Russ Tuttle, it's so good having you back. Man, you came back garbed up there. I love that coat. Boy, I don't know. I don't know if that's a cowboy coat or a motorcycle gang coat. Combination, motorcycle, whatever. All right. It weighs 7 pounds. Oh. I know when I was in high school when hoodlums were really hoodlums, not like on Happy Days, but they used to wear these black motorcycle jackets with real chains on them, and it was really... Yeah, that was really cool. Well, not as a Fonzo, but... all right. Revelation chapter 6, please. This is the 22nd of November, 05. Closing out another year of Jim Passmore's life. And Revelation, just getting started. Jim, I told him today or yesterday at the gym, a bunch of us were standing around talking, and I told him that, because they were talking how I come in 7 days a week and do my aerobics and as well as resistance. And I said, yes, and I'm going to keep doing this until the day I turn 95. The day I turn 95, I'm never going to do another bit of exercise. I'm just going to have fun. I'm not going to worry about the last 5 years of my life. I'm going to coast down. Oh. What? Oh, I don't know when that'll be. I'd have to figure it out. Okay. We got cover the horses tonight, so let's begin with a word of prayer. First of all, are there any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? And I repeat it, Wes and Sharon, it's good having y'all back safely. And did y'all ride motorcycles back, or did y'all just think, okay, all right, okay. And well, we're glad to have you back and safely and doing good. And your brother is? Oh, my goodness, he's gone. Well. Wow, okay.
Up without his walker, without his canes, he's moving on.
Moving on. That's good.
Physical therapist said he's in the top 1%. He said, well, I want to be the top one.
There you go. There you go. There you go.
But he really put out a lot of effort for it. It paid off.
Oh, there, it does. Yeah, that's good. Yep.
Thanks for the
service. Sometimes, if you don't know what you're doing, you can hurt it. But not a guy like him. He knows he's has an athletic background, and so he knows what his body can do. And that's good to know that. And, well, I'm very thankful. Very good. Got your house back a little bit, huh? Okay. And okay, let's run together in prayer. I talked with Tony tonight, and I'm not really sure if the room will be available downstairs on the 1st. And I'll talk about what we're going to do is starting the first Sunday of December, talk with Jim Passmore, and if we're not able to meet there, then see what you think about it, be giving me your ideas. But we just can't impose on anyone's home on a Sunday unless they happen to live where people can park without taking up the whole neighborhood. We'll have to probably look at renting a couple of rooms at some hotel, motel, somewhere around here, and just for Sunday mornings, and we'll see what we'll do on Tuesday, Wednesday night. And now we will not have class next Wednesday evening. We will have class tomorrow night, Thanksgiving Eve, but we will not have class next Wednesday evening. We will have class next Tuesday, but not next Wednesday. And let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're looking here in our study with the leading of the Holy Spirit of the what is to occur in the future. And we go through this rather quickly, Heavenly Father, because what this does is gives us an encouragement, a confidence, and a hope, knowing that you are in total control of all things. It gives us an encouragement and a hope to live today, the present, in sight of what's going to happen in the future, knowing that you are in control of all things. And therefore, Heavenly Father, in our marriages, in our homes, and just everything we do, is determined by that all the future is in your control, your plan. We value our homes. We value our families. We value our friends. We value this church. We value the opportunity to come and study the scriptures together. We know we have a short time here on earth, and then our time on the stage of history is over. But one day the clock is going to start for the determinate time of history. Pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight as we study these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we have already studied two horses of the apocalypse, and well, we're looking at the third, as we closed out last week, and are finishing up the second. And so, verse 6, chapter 1, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and this is Jesus Christ controlling history, releasing history. And I heard one of the four living creatures, and we're going to have the first four creatures letting loose the first four horses. Living creatures say, these are one of the four Zoes, with a voice of thunder, come. This is not said to John, this is said to the horse and the horse rider. And then he says, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This was the Antichrist. And we spend time studying the Antichrist. Now, as we go through the four horsemen, horses and horsemen, please remember one thing, kind of always in the back of your mind, overshadowing everything, that the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. I just kind of want to remind you of that as we go through this. This is why you take a lot of these individual things, and they have happened in history. But with the intensity that we are studying here, and with the removal of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, nothing has been like this in human history. And don't ever think it can't get worse, because it's going to get worse in the tribulation. Be very thankful we're not going to be there. So the first rider is the dictator, the divided Roman Empire, or the Antichrist dictator. And so now we come to the second horseman. He's riding a red horse, and this, of course, symbolizes war. And when he, Jesus Christ, broke the second seal, I, John, heard the second living creature, the second Zoe, saying, come, calling to the horse and rider. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The first rider had a bow. This rider has a sword. The red represents bloodshed, and he is going to remove whatever peace is on the earth, because remember that the first rider is going to promise peace. Remember, this is going to start off right after the rapture. The earth is going to be in chaos because it's going to be very unstable and uncertain with everything that's happened. The big body snatching episode has occurred in history. And how are they going to explain it? It's going to be a lot of chaos around the world. And so the dictator of the divided Roman Empire will come into power. And he will be promising peace. And he will be conquering, meaning he wants to get more and more countries around the world under his domain. To this rider, he is going to take away that peace. So, peace is a condition that the world has desired and worked for and fought for. And it has never been a reality. How many just in our lifetime, my lifetime, nearly every president, this has been their drive, the peace. The peace, even presidents that I was too young to know at that time, but from FDR and Eisenhower, Truman, Eisenhower, and you just go down the line, and every one of them had their peace conferences all over the world, and especially in the Middle East, and they all went over there, Democrat, Republican, it doesn't make any difference. They have no understanding of history, these men. And so they go over there, and they try all of these superficial things to bring about peace. It isn't going to happen, whether you do it with a peace treaty, whether you do it with an army. like our current president. It doesn't matter. And the world, the more we talk about peace, the less we see of it. Just in just a century, the one we touched, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Persian War, war in Afghanistan, war in Iraq, war in terrorism. And it just goes on and on and on. It seems the more we talk of peace, the more war we see. So the rider on the red horse is brings in and destroys peace. And just a very quick statement, it's not mine, I got it in seminary. Peace without the Prince of Peace is no peace. The third horse of the apocalypse is one of the helpers of Satan. Be appointed to him by Satan to have that power and that authority. The third horse of the apocalypse, the third seal, famine or collapse. Now think of the progress that we're going in. Did I do this last week or do I have it here? Maybe I closed with that last week. People are always trying to figure it out. Who the Antichrist is, who these people are. We know one thing, that when the rapture occurs, he will be alive. He will be a prominent figure, probably. But so many people have tried to identify these people, Jim, through the year, and a lot of people that have been identified, even in my lifetime, are already dead. So they weren't it. And so that type of thing, all we can do is calculate what they're going to be doing. And the first one is going to be the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and he's going to make a treaty with Israel on peace, and it isn't going to last. So if you have war, and the war is not going to work out, which was won by the second horse, the red horse, now what is going to happen is the third horse, and this is going to be famine. Famine or economic collapse. Whichever way you want to look at it, which generally will follow war. So we have famine or the collapse of the welfare socialism. There's going to be a big welfare socialistic system set in, and we're going to see the collapse of it. I wish that America would wake up and realize what so few people know and or realize what they realize. If you just continue to take care of people and you give, you warp their soul. It is not insensitive to have the overall basic idea to provide work. That does not mean sometimes you don't give. I'm not saying that. Got to be very wise in this type of understanding. But to just constantly give, and people, they do not learn any responsibility on their own self. And then when you have the famine come in, and this is what's going to give way to the revise of the dictator, just like the rise of Adolf Hitler. It was economic collapse. It was chaos. And he just took advantage of all the circumstances and indwelt by Satan, I believe. So, but you do this with people. And they set up to the point that it's your responsibility to take care of them. It's your responsibility to give them money, to give them welfare, to give them shelter, and to give them these things, to give them a big TV, to give them cars, to give them all of these things. It's their right. This is one of the great moral collapses in our society. It's not homosexuality. One of the great moral collapses in our society. It's my right to have these things in America. And most Americans believe that it's their right. And it's embedded in them, embedded in their mind, and it's a shame. Let's note the progress so we can understand what's going on the earth right after the rapture. So over here we'll say, first of all, the church is taken up. So that means all believers are removed from the face of the earth. On the one hand, that might be good, but in this case it really isn't. But all believers will be taken up, plus going up with them is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's also removed from the earth. Now, having done that, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, that's the first horse, trying to bring about peace with him as head. But this is going to result, so we have the rise. This is the white horse, the rise of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. People, this will not take long. This will not take long. Look how brief a time it took Hitler to reach the point that he did in Germany. And it is not going to take long. People need a leader when they're in chaotic state. And if you don't give them a good leader with some good standards, they're going to take whoever the leader is, whoever and whatever comes along. So this is going to happen, and that peace is going to fail, and that's going to result in war. And this is the second horse that is going to come on the scene. And this will bring about a horrible thing going on Earth. Not just the rumors of war, but war, raging war. Lands will be destroyed. Farmers, I think I gave you the illustration last week about Sherman's march to the sea. He burned land. He burned houses. He just destroyed everything. You can see why famine's coming after that in an area like this. Verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, he, Jesus Christ, broke the third seal, I, John, heard the third living creature, the third Zoe, saying, come, called to the third horse and rider. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. So now we're going to have a black horse on the scene. And this is what it's going to symbolize, is famine and horrible things. So, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Okay, first of all, black, the color of despair, hopelessness, mourning. You see it as abstract times that we've come into, and it's called art. I don't know how it can be, but anyway. And they talk about what's going on in a person's soul, and you just see so much black and then maybe red thrown up in there. And black always symbolizes this hopelessness, this mourning, this despair, helplessness state. And note that this rider does not carry a bow. He does not carry a sword. He doesn't really carry a weapon in the traditional sense. Look what his weapon is. A pair of scales in his hand. Why the scales? What are the scales? Okay, what do the scales represent? Now, we know what a scale is. Scale is measurement. Measurement. What do they represent? It represents economics, trade, business. Think of the mark of the beast. What's it about? It's about business. It's about business. I'm amused when some people say that if you have your fingerprints registered for airports or stores, you get a chip identification, all this is the mark of the beast. People, the mark of the beast is for business. It's to do business. I have no problem at all. I wish Kroger's, and they did it in Florida, would do it here where you'd have, don't carry credit cards, nothing. You just walk in and put your fingerprint, and if it's your print, it's charged, and you walk right on. And, it's a mark of the beast. No, it isn't the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is distinct, has a very specific purpose, and will come to it. And, this is going to lead to what we're going to be seeing. These scales represent the weighing of bread in a famine. The scale was important in ancient times. In fact, people, many words, theological words, for understanding should be studied sometime if they can in non-theological context. Let's take a very important word called righteousness. And we did this some time ago. If you studied in the Hebrew, the word for righteousness, in a non-theological context, it's a scale. Do you have a righteous scale? A righteous scale is a scale that gives the proper, if you put, well, I'm going to use the American system, but if you put 12 ounces, it really is 12 ounces. See, what they would do, what the many merchants did, they carried in ancient history and right on through in church age, they carry two sets of scales under their little table. And if you were selling, they pulled out one set of scales. If you were buying, they pulled out another set of scales. They were not true scales. They were not righteous. They were not right. That's why I simplify, what does righteousness mean? Right. Doesn't mean the absence of something. It means what is right. And what is right, just finish out the thought of righteousness. What is right? Loving as Christ loved. For God is love. Now, but that gives you an idea of what these scales are for. The scales are for measuring in times of depression, in time of famine, and this type of all this, it's important today. How many products do we look at and that have the weight printed on it? And does that make a difference? Now, I don't know what you buy and everything, but what few things I buy, I compare, all right, if I buy the small box of cereal and it has 8 ounces or whatever, and then the large has 16, and then the big family one has 32, and then you look at the price, this is a better deal. How do we calculate that? By the weight. By the weight. Okay, that's what's going on here. Except now we're in a famine. This is a famine. And so in a famine, it becomes very important. In normal time, you buy something, 16 ounces at what price, 32 ounces at another price, and this type of thing. But here, what we're doing is it's time of famine. And when you're in a time of famine, you're in a time when money's tight, what do you have when money's tight? I don't know if any of you came from it. I sure did. And so you have 5 kids sitting at the table. You've got 5 pieces of meat, generally about the same size, sitting on there. And everyone gets one. And you better get it quick, because if you don't, the brothers and sisters will grab it. And everybody knew that. And it was measured out. And if there was only so much milk, then it was just measured out. Didn't take it into consideration. See, I was little. If it didn't consider, I'd have gotten a little bit. Remember the 3 bears and a little bitty bowl? But you just measure it out. And that's what they do. It's what you do in a famine, people. It's what you do in a famine. Please look with me at Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Chapter 4. Gigi, you're getting pretty good. Going through the Old Testament now, things good. Proud of you, man. It's been fun watching Gigi grow in knowledge, not just Scripture, but of the Bible itself. It's a real privilege. A lot of fun, Gigi. Okay, look with me, if you will, at Ezekiel chapter 4. And let's read a few verses together here so you get a picture of what we're talking about. Ezekiel 4, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Ezekiel 4, 9 through 11. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. Now, I don't have time to go through, but this is pitiful. You know you're in bad shape here. You shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. And your food, which you eat, shall be 20 shekels a day. It's measured out. By weight, you shall eat it from time to time. So we're in a very difficult time. It's measured out. But you'll get. And the water you drink will be the sixth part of a hin by measure. That's a measurement. You shall drink it from time to time. So I just wanted to give you an idea of what we have going on with the scales. Everybody clear on why this rider has scales? Okay, let's go back to Revelation 6. And we're at verse 6. I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. All right, I'm not going to get too involved here, but let's just cover what's going on. A quart of wheat was a daily ration for a soldier. A quart of wheat was a daily ration for a man, and denarius was a full day's wage. In normal times, a day's wage would buy 10 quarts. But not now. Not in a famine. In this time of famine, it required a day's wage for a day's ration just of wheat. Okay, you got that? Now, so you have bad it's getting. And 3 quarts of barley. I'm not going to go through measurements of the ancient times and all of that with you. I just want to move on. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Okay, what is he saying here? Barley was a cheaper food. And in good times, barley is fed to livestock. Barley is fed to livestock, but will be purchased by laborers or blue-collar workers in the famine, and it will become their substance. Barley is not nearly as nutritious as wheat, but as you see, you got more for your money. You got more for your money if you bought the barley than you've been buying the wheat. So the wheat would be for those who had a little money. And barley would be for those who did not have much. Now, think with me here. So you'll see the condition after we're gone. If all your money and a day's wage, if all your money goes to just enough food for that day, this means, people, there's no money for clothes or housing or automobiles or gas or any of the other things. It is going to be a horrible time. Note the next line. It's rather interesting and under great scrutiny and debate. And do not harm the oil and the wine. I love that. I love that phrase. Don't harm it. Now, what does not harm mean? It means don't mess with the price. Don't jack it up. Okay, what's going on here, not harm? With the oil and the wine. There are a lot of people who, there's just certain people, who do a in-depth study of the Bible to try to come up with the perfect diet, what we ought to eat. Man that I have the highest respect for as a nutritional cure to cancer, Dr. Patrick Quillen, he's written a book on the Bible, the food in the Bible, studying it from that aspect, but he's not the first. There are many people, several people, who have done that kind of study. But and it has merit, not a whole lot all the time, but it does have merit, and I'm not going to deny that. But here it says, do not harm the oil or the wine. It seems to mean that there will be plenty of oil and wine so that it will not have to be rationed. You also want to remember that oil and wine are identified generally with those who do have money. These are considered the higher luxury items will be made available, and it will be to keep a segment of population content. Now, I'm not going to go too far beyond this, but I want to give you an understanding that if you're in rough time and you keep the people, pardon expression, inebriated, give them enough beer, give them enough wine, give them enough alcohol, that calms them down. That calms everything down a little bit. And that's what's going to be going on. And because this will be one of the few things that people will have to calm them down. The Spirit of God is removed. And so it's going to be a very difficult time. Now, question. In this economic collapse, welfare collapse, socialistic collapse, and the famine all over the world, Where is America? The great country of the production of food. This becomes a great question with Western or American theologians. And now a great producer of wine. So many scholars in America try to interpret the Bible by American history. I think that's two things. I think that's one, arrogance, and two, short-sightedness. In all likelihood, America will not be much of a factor in the world politics and in the world structure. Something that is so rejected by many, how could that possibly be? People, let's look for a moment at our wonderful country. We have virtually closed down all manufacturing. That's why we have to get our manufactured goods elsewhere. Our steel and all these things are all closed down now. So we've closed down that. We import. We have become a nation that buys, not a nation that produces. Labor unions have destroyed it. And labor unions have just caused the collapse, in this sense, of the manufacturing of America. So we import. We are living in a time of moral decay. All you have to do is look at the family. Laws trying to be passed on same-sex marriage and family. Look at the youth. Terrorist activity. Poor leadership throughout our country. People, our educational system is a total mess when compared with the world. And the time is going to be soon. Now, I'm not talking about, you could just take the upper, and I forgot what it was, the Dallas Morning News had it some time ago. Take the upper crust, and we have some really sharp people in America. I'm talking about the whole body of America. People, our young people today, couldn't hold a candle. To the Chinese of the same age, even the Koreans. The educational system in this country caters to the lowest common denominator. We do not demand. Our children watch TV. Our children don't have to do all this type of homework, all these things. Our educational system is in a total mess when you compare it with the world. Economically, people, you just forget about studying the McKinsian economics and all these things we had to study when I took economics. We are spending so much money we don't have. Our national debt now up in the billions. And people just think, oh, it's okay. Like it's never going to bother them. It's never going to happen that this is going to be called on. Someday, this will collapse. God, I hope I'm taken home before then. But I may not be. Maybe very soon. But one day America's living in a false world. How many Americans? I'm just appalled when I hear how many Americans live on two or three credit cards, five credit cards to the maximum. People owe $100,000 on their credit cards. People, that's to a lot of people is a major investment of a home. And they're not buying bread and water, food. They're buying televisions and big cars and all this stuff. I guess they've taken up the philosophy, I want to be like Uncle Sam, go into debt. And why not? That's what our government teaches us. Our government teaches us, by doing, spend all the money you don't have. You can teach, you can say one thing, but your children watch what you're doing. And that's why I've said preachers are the ones that help divorce. Our preachers are the ones that destroy prayer. Because they get up and say, well, impeach this guy, get rid of that guy, throw that guy out, these people are immoral, get rid of them, and all this stuff. Well, then my husband, my wife say, well, get rid of them, that's the solution. And watch. People are in economic trouble, whether you realize it or not. We are in economic trouble. And all Americans care about is buying and having fun, thinking they deserve others to take care of them. Let me tell you something, people. They may come when there'll be no others to take care of them. Those people that they think are going to take care of them won't be there. And then what are they going to do? They're going to fall apart. And I'm not talking low-class people here. I'm talking middle-class, upper-class. Sometimes these upper-class people, kids, young people, just are so used to having all of that fine environment of home, and they never learn. They never learn about it. This is an unbelievable country economically, and I can easily see how we will not be a factor if the rapture were to occur pretty soon. Why America would not be much of a factor. And people, this is not just in America. The condition of these riders are set before us in the entire world. Today, just to give you an idea, just got this recent statistic. There is famine in Angola. Famine. Not just hard times. Famine in Angola, Ethiopia, Mozambique, Rwanda, Somalia, the Sudan, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Haiti, and North Korea. And probably more since that statistic was made. And portions of Africa. We're in great trouble in the world. This is not something far-fetched. It may be far-fetched in North Dallas, where you and I have that wonderful comfort, and people, it is comfort to me. I can get up in the middle of the night and there's a 24-hour grocery store open 24 hours right down the street. And I have been there in the middle of the night because they sold ice cream at 2 in the morning. What happens when there's just no food there? We're not far from this. And it's a major thing occurring in the world. Most people have died from famine. More people, this is part of the statistic, more people have died from famine in the last 150 years than in all of human history combined. You don't think this is not a reality? We know war is a reality, don't we? We know that. This is going to be the hard one to sell. Americans just can't really envision a famine in our land. While diseases and wars and famine kill thousands every day today, what's the population doing? It's growing. It continues to grow. Putting it humorously, there are just too many people on earth. But it isn't going to be long in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. First of all, the rapture is going to take, I hope, a lot. I hope there's a lot of Christians around. That's going to be a great population. And then we're going to go into war. And then we're going to go into famine. And where do we get to the next rider? So we're in great trouble. Verse 7. And when he, Jesus Christ, broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. Again, calling the fourth horse and rider. Verse 8, watch now. And I looked, and behold, an Ashen, A-S-H-E-N, horse, and he who sat on it had the name of death. This is the first rider that has a name. Has a name of death. And Hades, or the grave, was following with him. And authority was given to him, to them, over a fourth of the earth. To do what? To kill with the sword. With the famine. With pestilence. And with wild beasts of the earth. Now some of you are not going to like this study. Okay. The first rider, the horse, was the Antichrist. So we have the white horse. And this, the white horse and the rider, was the Antichrist. And he ushered in a false peace. And he carried a sword to do it. Just like we carry bombs and things for peace, he carried a sword to do it. The second horse is red. And the red horse brings in war. The third horse is black, and he brings in economic collapse, famine. And now we have a pale horse. We have a pale horse. You will note that this is the only rider that is given a name. His name is Death. Okay, people, just for the fun, look what we have. The progress is simple. You have war. That's going to lead to famine. War doesn't solve any problems. Man thinks it does, but it doesn't. It never has solved a problem, has it? World War I, oh, that'll end all wars. Yeah, right. Didn't take very many decades till we have World War II. That'll end all wars, right. Wasn't even over. We were having a Korean War. And then the Vietnam War. And now look where we are today. War doesn't solve man's problems. Man thinks it does. And that's going to bring about great famine. What happens when people are starting to starve? You have death. People, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be disastrous. So he has a name, Death. So much for the church ushering in peace, huh? Church isn't going to do it. There are many people who believe the church is going to usher in peace. And I'm serious. There are many, I'll just say they're Christians. There are many people involved under the umbrella of the church who think the church is going to bring in the heyday. We're going to bring in peace. People, we're not going to bring in peace. It's what I keep trying to say in the teaching. We're not here to make the world a better place to be. It's not going to be. We can't make it be. We can't clean out all the beer joints and the whorehouses and all the... I'd rather clear out all the churches than all the beer joints. But we can't clean it up. We can't clean it up. It's not... That's not our purpose. The church is not going to usher in this visionary utopia. It's not going to... This Camelot. It's not going to happen. The church is not going to do it. This is going to take place as soon as the church is gone. The ashen horse. This is, in the Greek, this is the word chloros. C-H-L-O-R-O-S. It's where we get the English word chlorine. It's where we get the English word chlorine. It's a greenish, yellowish green. Verdant. Pale green. Like chlorophyll. As one source describes it, this horse is the color of rotting flesh. I don't know what rotting flesh looks like. I know what meat looks like in my refrigerator that I don't do anything with, cook after a week or two or 3 weeks. I know what that looks like. But that's what this is, this color. Spoiled meat. It's the color of a corpse. That's what this color is. This is the only rider, has a name, the name and death characterizing him. And Hades was following with him. All right. First you have death. And then following death, what are we going to have? We're going to go to Hades. Hades. I'm going to give you a very simple definition, grave. I'm going to talk more about Hades in a moment. But it's a grave. It's where the dead bodies go. And it goes with him. So you have death. And then you have Hades, the place that receives the dead. The Greek word here, see that word following? This is the word to march along with. To be associated with. It means to keep in step with. Akoluthia, and it means to march along with. Okay, what is Hades? Let's talk about that briefly. I'm not going to go through 25 points. It's a place, not of the body, but of the soul. There are many people, I don't think Christians, but there are many people that believe and want to believe that once we die, that's it. Once we die, that's it. There is no life after death. There is no immortality. Well, the Bible makes it very clear, people, that the soul of man never dies. Not only does the Bible make this very clear, but non-Christians through history have made this clear. Aristotle sensed it. He knew this. It's something that Ecclesiastes says we know is a fact. That once we die, that's not the end of it. And this puts a lot of people into fear. Puts a lot of people into uncertainty. And this is why a lot of people just develop this philosophy. Deals with a principle we've been studying on Sunday morning. But they developed the philosophy, there is no life after death. Now, if that's the case, what does that mean? That I don't have to deal with this God thing. I don't have to deal with this Jesus thing. I don't have to, it's like saying, my child has no problems. Then I don't have to deal with it. As long as I'm in denial, I do not have to deal with it. The moment I say, my child has a problem, then I got to do something about it. The moment I say, my soul lives after this body dies, now I've got to make some decisions about that. If that's a true fact, what am I going to do about that? What does that mean? And people, that's the search of philosophy throughout history. Not so much the philosophers we have today, but in the development of the whole society of philosophers, they dealt with this kind of issue. You'll find that many of your early philosopher or your early theologians were philosophers. They would be philosopher-theologian. They went together. And they had to deal with this. What happens to the soul when the body does die? The Bible makes it clear that the soul never dies. The souls of those who believe, souls of those who do not believe, the souls of both groups of those people continue on. Hades is the place where the soul goes. Now let's talk about Hades. In the Old Testament, there's the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. Theologically, Sheol and Hades are synonymous terms. Hades is a Greek word. Just very quickly, as I said, I don't want to go into this to get too involved here. Point one, Hades refers to a vast subterranean area. A vast subterranean area, what do I mean by that? Below the earth. Some people believe it's in the center of the earth. It's uncertain where it is, but a subterranean, somewhere in the subterranean area, where the departed soul, or the souls of people who have died, of the human race, and of fallen angels dwell. So you have both fallen angels here, in this Sheol Hades here. You have angels in here. And you also have the souls of the human race, both unbelievers and believers. If we did a study of the Old Testament, it'd be believers also. Point two, it's divided into compartments. The first compartment in the Old Testament was called paradise. That's one compartment of the Old Testament, Sheol. Paradise is also known as Abraham's bosom. It's the place of the souls of believers until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where the soul of all Old Testament believers went. Secondly, there is a great gulf. That's why I don't know where it is here, but there's a great gulf fixed. And then you have another section, another compartment. This is called torments in the Bible. This is called torments. Torments the soul of all unbelievers. It's one compartment in Hades. Paradise, one compartment in Hades. Torments, one compartment in Hades. Then you have Tartarus. Tartarus is the place of fallen angels. Certain category of fallen angels, Genesis chapter 6, be that study, are in Tartarus. For the record, there is no biblical word for hell. If you look, some translations will translate in some great fact, the New American Standard does translate in certain places. You find, I forgot how many times, not very many, translate, you'll see the word hell. That is the word Gehenna. That is the word Gehenna, place of fire. Gehenna, if you study Jerusalem, you have over here the temple, and then fixed, and then you have part of the city going around like this. And down here, you had the valley of Gehenna. And what this valley is, at this gate, you come out to this gate, and this is where this valley is always burning. It's like, if you pardon the expression, it's just a big, big trash dump. And it was always on fire. That's all. You just go out there and throw your trash. And this is where you would throw the bodies of people that nobody cared about, didn't have any place to bury them. You threw them in the Valley of Gehenna. This is the Valley of Gehenna. It has a long history. If we were going to study it, it would just turn your, you'd have to be strong. Because it is a horrible, horrible place, the things that went on in the Valley of Gehenna. Valley of Gehenna, in the southern part of the whole area of Jerusalem, and you have the gate here that comes into it, one horrible gate, and this is Gehenna, and it sometimes is translated hell, but as far as when people talk about hell, and use that, meaning this big, that word is not in the New Testament or the Old Testament. That's man's putting some words into it. All right, let's continue reading here quickly. And authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill. Question, who gave this rider the power? Who's the ruler of the world? Satan, the seven-headed dragon. These were his people, the serpent of old. Now, I want you to think about this. In a matter of a very short time, over one quarter of the earth's population will be destroyed. That quickly. War, famine, and the death that is going to follow. And the death that's going to follow, he will take out whatever, whoever has to make it, one quarter of whatever is left on the face of the earth. This is one of the declarations that sets the first years of the tribulation, in fact, the whole 7 years of the tribulation, apart from any other period of human history. And that is where, in a very short time, one-fourth of the population is taken out. The closest that I found, if you know one, come tell me, closest that we can come to it, is during the Black Plague or the Black Epidemic, where three-quarters of Europe, not the world, but three-quarters of Europe died. It is estimated that during the Black Plague that some 25 million people died during the epidemic. This will be worse than that in a shorter amount of time. This is the tribulation period will be worse. Nowhere in history do we find that these four powers of death ravaged on the earth at the same time in the manner that we're looking at it in these first years of the tribulation. And I'll close with what upsets me. Most Christians that I read that deal with Revelation and deal with prophecy, they come across this, and people, this pleases them, that the wicked are going to get their upcomings. People, not me. God has provided His mercy and His compassion in demonstrating His love by sending His Son. And to me, this is not something that's very beautiful that's going to be happening here. One quarter of the population is killed. Look with me at Revelation 9. I'll show you something to add with this. Don't want to leave without getting this done. Chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, 18. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths, where another one-third of remaining population is killed in the second 3.5 years. There are not going to be very many people on earth when we go into the millennium. there's just not going to be very many. You just calculate it. You've already taken off 1/4. Now, remember, when I say you've taken off 1/4, that's after you've removed the population from the rapture. So, I don't know, I can't even guess, but that takes off X percentage. Then you add X percentage die under war and famine. So now we're down to X minus the Y and Z here. And so now we have 1/4 of the population killed here. Then you go into the second 3.5 years, and what do you have in this passage? 1/3 of the remaining population is killed. Lord, you better come quickly, because there won't be nobody to rescue if you don't get here quickly. And we know that Armageddon's going to take out quite a few.
Is that in the war part, Armageddon up here?
No, this is the first 3.5 years. Yeah, we'll come to the second, the seals and the bowls and all of that. This is the way it's going to start in the tribulation. It's going to be ugly.
So the church has to go in the first 3.5 years. It's
got to, no, mid-trib is wrong.
Yeah,
mid-trib is just, the whole calculation of mid-trib is not right. So this is going to be really nasty stuff going on, and we'll pick it up next Tuesday evening. And then we'll start opening the rest of the seals. Okay, let's close if you want to. This is really the nasty part. The next seal is going to go to heaven, and we'll see the other side of the story, back at the ranch side of the story. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace and your mercy and your love to show us what it can be like without you. And without your spirit. This is what our soul would be like. This is what our lives would be like. If it weren't for your spirit. We've studied, Heavenly Father, that you are a faithful God. That you're a loving God. And we rest assured in your faithfulness and in your love. Even when we study passages like this. We praise you, Father, for your grace and your love. In Christ's name, amen.